Tonight, the topic of my lesson is the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man and Lazarus, found in Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31. Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31. I think we've all read the story. Rich man had a poor man named Lazarus that laid at his gate every day. He simply wanted crumbs. The rich man gave him nothing. There came a point in time where both of them passed away. The rich man went into a place of torment, and Lazarus went into a place of paradise. He went into Abraham's bosom. The rich man wanted help from Lazarus, wanted a drop of water to cool his tongue, and he couldn't get it. He wanted Lazarus to go and warn his brothers so that they didn't end up where he was at. And he couldn't get to that. He was doomed where he was at. It's a fascinating story to me that lets us take a peek into the future and what will be. It's very important, though, to understand the context of these verses before we begin to study them. Jesus is speaking these things in the presence of publicans, sinners, his disciples, and the Pharisees. And in verses 1 through 12, we have the parable of the unjust steward. And in verse 13, Jesus says, "No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and he will despise the other." You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve God and wealth. You cannot serve God and material possessions or riches. Well, that didn't sit well with the Pharisees who were listening. They were covetous. They loved their wealth. They loved their riches, and they had their pride. And so they turned up their noses. They derided him in verse 14. In verse 15, Jesus says to them, "Ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God." So they may have been able to fool those and impress those around them, but God knew their hearts. And even though men looked up to them, God knew that their actions were an abomination to him. In verses 16 through 18, we're reminded that they had rejected the law and the prophets. They had rejected the message of John concerning the kingdom. And they had ignored parts of the law in regard to their marriage as well. And so that's the context that leads us up to where we want to study this evening, in verses 19 through 31. And it's always important to study the context. What led up to what Jesus is teaching here? And again, remember what he said in verse 13, you cannot serve God and mammon. Now, just one more side note before we get started, before we look at the verses. We might ask the question, is this a parable or is this the record of a real event? Scholars have a lot of different opinions on this. Some things that we might want to consider when we think about that is that this account is far different from the easily identified parables that Jesus taught. Jesus does not call this a parable anywhere. Jesus names a real person in this story. He names Lazarus, and that doesn't occur in any of his parables. Now, parables normally use everyday earthy things to help us understand spiritual, heavenly things. But this one does the exact opposite. This is a heavenly story with a spiritual lesson for people who are still on the earth. The truth is that some want this to be a parable because they don't want to believe that there's consciousness after death or that we would have to spend an eternity in torment. And so some want to see this as a parable. But whether it's a parable or a true life event, it teaches the truth. It doesn't matter either way. The parables of Jesus were true to life, and they never taught anything that was unrealistic. I like what Ken Willis said about this. He says, "If it is a parable, it is an account of what will be. If it is history, it is an account of what has occurred and will occur. Either way, it teaches that a man may live as here described and go to torment when he dies, or he can be blessed as was Lazarus when he died. As always, we have to study this and try to understand what God's message is for us in these words. And there are many important truths that we can learn from this short story. So let's just dig into God's word. Look at verse 19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and he fared sumptuously every day. So this man was wealthy. The word here for rich means abounding with material possessions. He had everything that he needed, and he had so much more. He was clothed in purple. Purple was not something that was worn by the common folk. Luke chapter 16, beginning verse 19, if you're looking for the place. So he was clothed in purple. Purple was the color that was worn by royalty. Purple was the color that was worn by the wealthy. If you remember, Jesus was given a purple robe to wear when they mocked him and when they said, King of the Jews, John chapter 19, verses 1 and 2. It also says that he wore fine linen. Fine linen was used in the making of the tabernacle, Exodus 25 and verse 4. It was considered to be the finest quality. The clothes that he wore, that this rich man wore, were the highest quality, and no doubt they were very expensive. And notice the King James says he fared sumptuously every day. The word there for fared meant that he was very glad. He was very joyous. He was always in a good frame of mind. Sumptuously talks about luxuriously, splendidly. He lived magnificently. So this man lived joyfully and luxuriously every single day. He was perfectly happy, and he was more than comfortable, and he was that way every day. He enjoyed all the indulgences of life at that time. Now, in verses 20 and 21, there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Lazarus was a beggar. He could not take care of himself. He completely depended on the giving of others to provide for his food, to provide for the necessities of life. And it's very interesting that the name Lazarus means help or assistance from God. That's what the name means. Very interesting. He was laid at his gate. He couldn't even get to the gate on his own. Somebody had to take him there and drop him off at the gate. They carried him there, they dropped him off, and there he was. And did you notice that he was full of sores? He had some sort of sores or ulcers all over his body. So obviously this man is very unhealthy. He's very uncomfortable. He does not have a good life at all. And it says he desired to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. All he wanted was the crumbs that would fall from the table. All he wanted was the bare necessities. All he wanted to do was survive, and he was barely able to do that. I wasn't able to do that, I guess you could say. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Makes me wonder, was he so helpless that he couldn't push the dogs away from himself? Did he not have the strength to keep those dogs off of him? Or was it that the dogs were maybe his only companions? Maybe the only help, medical help, that he had was those dogs licking his sores. He may have welcomed the dogs. But think about the stark contrast. This rich man, he's so happy, he's so comfortable, he's so independent, and then you have this beggar who lays there, and he's absolutely in misery. He's absolutely in dire need of help. In verse 22, it came to pass that the beggar died, and he was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. They both passed away. This should remind us that all of us are also going to pass away. All of us must die and go down to the grave. The rich will die. The famous will die. The beautiful, the powerful, the intellectual, the athletes, all of them must die, just the same as the poor man, just the same as the guy that's barely scraping by, the guy that's struggling through life. All of us must die. Hebrews 9 and verse 27 says, "It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment." So death is that final appointment that every single one of us have in this life. And then after that, we are going to face God in judgment. After that, we are going to go to one of two places. There's only two places we can ultimately end up, and that is either in heaven or in hell. When the beggar died, he was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. So death, you think about it, it brought relief to Lazarus. His spirit was transported by the angels to paradise. He was taken to Abraham's bosom. And I believe Abraham's bosom just simply words used to describe being home with Abraham in paradise. Jesus also spoke about the faithful one day ending up with Abraham after death. Do you remember what he said in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 11? He said, "I say unto you that many will come from the east and the west, and they'll sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." I look forward to that, sitting down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and the others who were faithful before us. So Lazarus, whose name means what? Assistance from God, received assistance after his death. He received no assistance from the rich man before his death. Now the rich man also died and he was buried. And I'm sure that the rich man was given a proper funeral and a proper burial, but did you notice that it said nothing about the burial of the beggar? Although the rich man may have received a very elaborate funeral and a very nice burial, it would be the last of anything good that the rich man would receive. In verse 23 in the King James it says, "And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and he seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom." Now the word that's translated hell there in the King James Version is actually, should be translated Hades, which simply means the unseen realm or the place of the dead or the place of disembodied spirits. It's actually a place of waiting for the final judgment. And in this place for the final punishment. Hades consists of two parts. It consists of two places. The righteous dead go to the part of Hades that is called paradise, and all others go to the place of Hades that is referred to as torment. If you remember, Jesus told the thief on the cross in Luke chapter 23 and verse 24, what did he tell him? "Truly I say unto thee, today you will be with me in paradise." Speaking of the same place, paradise, Abraham's bosom, speaking of the same place there. Now the place of torment is also spoken of, and that's in 2 Peter 2 and verse 4. "God spared not the angels that sinned, but he cast them down into Tartarus," is the Greek word, "to be reserved in chains of darkness unto everlasting punishment." So here we see the rich man has been sent to the place of torment. In this place of torment, he lifts up his eyes and he can see Abraham and he can see Lazarus in his bosom. Now, I wonder if, wouldn't this just add to the torture? Knowing that others are right there and they're so comfortable, they're in paradise. Notice here that we're not completely annihilated at death, as some people believe. The rich man, he's able to feel pain. He's able to see. He's able to recognize people. He's able to recognize Lazarus. He's able to recognize or communicate with Abraham. Look at verse 24. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Lazarus was the one who had begged for help during his lifetime, but now the tables are completely turned. Now the rich man is crying out for help. Now the rich man is crying out for mercy. The rich man had done nothing to help Lazarus when he was laying at his gate day after day. The rich man was living in joy and comfort all day. Lazarus was laying there in agony. He wouldn't lift a finger to help Lazarus during his lifetime, but now he wants Lazarus to help him in his torment. Lazarus begged for crumbs from the rich man and received nothing. The rich man now begs for a drop of water, and he is not going to receive even a drop of water. Did you notice that the rich man calls Abraham his father? This man obviously is a Jew. He is a descendant of Abraham. But is that going to help him here? No. No, this is not going to help him now. Well, you think about how the rich man called out to Abraham, and we think about how some are going to call out to Jesus in the future, but they're not going to hear the words they want to hear. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 and following, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? In your name cast out demons. In your name we did many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity, or you that practice sin. The rich man, he's begging for mercy from Abraham. He begs for water to cool his tongue. He's in anguish in the flame. But what will Abraham's answer be? Look at verse 25. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receiveth thy good things, likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented. Abraham, he answers him in a very kind way, and yet he answers him in a very firm way and in a very matter-of-fact way. Do you notice he calls him son? The Greek word literally means child. This man was a descendant of Abraham. He was a son or a child of his, so to speak. But was that going to help him? No. That was irrelevant. Abraham asked him to remember how he had received so many good things in his life. And Lazarus had received bad things. And now Lazarus would be eternally comforted, and he would be eternally tormented. I want us to think about that word remember. Remember is a very scary word if you're looking back on a life that wasn't lived for God. Think about that. That's the thing that caused me finally to be converted. I didn't want to look back on my life and regret it. Remembering is a very scary word if you're looking back on your life and it wasn't lived for God. We will be judged by how we live our lives on this earth. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10 says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to what he has done, whether it be good or bad. So how are you going to remember your life at the end of it? Will you remember a life that was dedicated to God? Will you remember how you followed the scriptures? How you lived by Matthew 6 and verse 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? When you stand before God on judgment day, how will you look back on your life? You know that it's completely up to you. You can live a life now that brings great joy on judgment day. Or you can live a life now that will bring great agony and remorse on judgment day. It's up to you. It's completely up to you. God has given you free will. You decide your future. You can make yourself happy in the future by living right, or you can make yourself so sad and in anguish by living wrong. We have the opportunity to do good today, but for the rich man, it was too late. Look at verse 26. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from here to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from there. So Abraham makes it crystal clear that his eternal destiny has been permanently fixed. There is no way for the wicked to cross over into paradise. And there is no way for those who are in paradise to come over and help those who are in torment. At death, your fate has been permanently sealed. There is no second chances. There is no second chances. And so don't you want to make sure that you're ready for that day? If you haven't responded to the gospel yet, or you are a Christian who has not been living for Christ, you better get yourself right with God today. Because you don't know when your last day is going to be, or your last hour, your last minute. You need to act today before it is eternally too late. Look at verses 27 and 28. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. So the rich man knows that his fate is sealed. He knows that he's doomed to eternal torment. But now he makes a second request. He wants Abraham to send Lazarus to his brothers to warn them about the torment that awaits them. Now he obviously believes that they're going to end up in the same place that he is unless they repent. So they must be walking in the same steps as he walked in. They're probably following his example. And now his torment is made all the worse because he knows that his family is following him to this place. He doesn't want them to end up where he is. And so he asks Abraham to send Lazarus to warn them. But think about it. How many people today are in that same situation today? They live their lives in a certain way. They don't live their lives according to the Word of God. And guess what? Their families are following them down that same path. And so sad that they're all going to end up together in that same place of torment. In verse 29, Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. Again, Abraham doesn't hem-haw, does he? He tells it straightforward. They have Moses and the prophets, and of course, there he's speaking, they have the Old Testament law that they lived under at that time. He says, let them hear them. In other words, let them obey their words. Let them obey the words of the men who speak for God. Abraham's basically saying, they have the word of God. Let them obey the word of God. Right? His brothers were responsible themselves to hear the word of God and to obey it. And in verse 30, he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went to them from the dead, then they will repent. So the rich man doesn't give up. He thinks if someone were to return from the dead and warn his brothers, then surely they would repent. The ungodly always seem to think that they have a better way than God's. They think they can make some avenue of escape, some substitution, some exception to God's word, but they cannot. They cannot. In verse 31, he said unto them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. So Abraham basically says, if they won't hear the word of God, then they're not going to be persuaded to repent, even if one were to rise from the dead. Now, is that true? That sounds outrageous, right? But it's true. Was it true with Jesus? Jesus was crucified. Jesus died on the cross. He was buried. He rose from the dead. Do people listen to him today? No, they reject him. They reject his teachings. Do you remember how the Jews reacted to Jesus raising Lazarus? Different Lazarus, right? Do you remember how they reacted to him, Jesus raising Lazarus? Did they believe and repent? No, they decided to put Jesus to death. John 11 and verse 53. The chief priests decided to put Lazarus to death. Right? John chapter 12 and verse 10. Today we have God's word in its entirety. It supplies us with absolutely everything that we need to know that we have salvation in Christ. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. In the gospel we learn about the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ. And so today we ask, will you listen to one who has been raised from the dead? Will you listen to Jesus the Christ? Will you obey his word? If you don't respond to the word of God, if you don't repent, then there's absolutely no hope for you. You are doomed to eternal punishment. And you're going to have to remember the life that you did not give to God, the life that you wasted. In conclusion this evening, remember the context of this story. Jesus said you cannot serve God and mammon. How many of us are trying to do that today? Are we trying to serve God and mammon? The rich man served his wealth, but obviously he didn't serve God. If he had served God, then what would he have done with the poor beggar? He would have helped him at his gate. You know, it reminds me of what Jesus said in Matthew 25. You guys know these verses very well. Just let me read the end of that. In Matthew 25, beginning in verse 41, Jesus said, "Then shall he say to them on his left hand, Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you took me not in. Naked, and you clothed me not. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me." Then shall they also answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you?" Then shall he answer them, saying, "Truly I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." So are we putting God first and foremost in our lives, or are we focusing too much on the material things of life? Are we focusing too much on ourselves? Jesus said in Luke 12 and verse 15, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life does not consist in the abundance of things which he possesses." But so many today see it that way, don't they? You've got a good life if you own a lot of things and if you're living in comfort. That's not the good life. The good life is living a life that's pleasing to God. Amen. The rich man lived a very, very good life on this earth, but he traded it for eternal torment. He lived a very good life on this earth, very comfortable, but he traded that for eternal torment. Jesus said in Matthew 16:26, he said, "What does a man profit if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What will a man give in exchange for his soul?" So many today are giving up very little in exchange for their soul. Have you made anything in this life a priority over God and his will? Something I have to ask myself as well. Am I making anything in this life a priority over God and his will? If we do, we need to repent. And we need to put God first in our lives again. Because death is going to come to all of us. Death is going to come to all of us. Unless Jesus returns first, we have an appointment with death. There's only two destinations after death. It's going to be heaven, or it's going to be hell. There's not going to be any second chance. There's not going to be any begging or bragging that's going to help you. Your fate is going to be sealed. But the blessing is we can decide right now which destination it will be. we can decide right now that we're going to hear, well done, good and faithful servant, and we're going to go on into eternal paradise. If you are not a Christian this evening, you always have the opportunity to obey the gospel. If you're a Christian already, but you haven't been putting God first, then you need to repent and turn to God. Make the choice to do that today. Don't put it off. And I know all of us can improve. All of us can do better. Amen. If you have any sort of need, you can come forward as we stand and as we sing.